It is great to see you guys here with us this morning. How many of you remember the reality stars Mama June and Honey Boo Boo? Do you remember that? Some of you watched it, you just don't want to admit it. You remember it? You remember Mama June? Let's take a look at Mama June. That was Mama June at one point. And then Mama June had a radically different look. Isn't that no, look, that's awesome, isn't it? The before and after, don't you agree? I mean, that's great. We took a recent picture 6 months ago of me and one this week. I want you to see it. That was 6 months ago. And then we took one this week. Why are y'all laughing? You're supposed to laugh later at stuff I say. It's funny. This is what a good trainer, eating right, and steroids will do for you. So don't try that at home, boys and girls. We are in a sermon series starting this morning from 2 Corinthians 5, if you have a Bible. 2 Corinthians 5, if you don't, no problem. The scriptures will be on the screens. And we're talking about a radically different look. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 5 about 2 months, but we're going to have two different sermon series. This next 3 or 4 weeks is going to be, we're talking about looking at things radically different from God's perspective. And we're going to talk about death this morning. Never a popular, fun subject. But to see things from God's perspective and how radically different it is. And how it can transform us this morning if we'll let God's truth sink from our heads into our hearts. Here's the first thing. Life in this body is hard at times. Would you agree with that? And that's a biblical way of saying life in the world's hard, man. Life at times is hard. No matter what your body is, if you're blessed to live longer, you will have problems with it. Can some of my older friends say amen? Amen. You know it's true. I didn't have a problem until I turned 40, and then everything stopped working. And now when you hit 50, that starts back up, and then it stops again. So it's coming. In verse 1 and 2, God, through Paul, addresses this. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God Himself, not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. The Bible in this passage talks about our body like being a tent. And the tent, it can be a very nice tent, but it's a temporary thing. It's meant to be a temporary thing, used most of the time for part of the time, not all the time. It's interesting, this biblical word tent was also used to describe the tabernacle. If you know anything about the Old Testament, before the Jewish people built the temple, two different times, by the way, they had the tabernacle. The tabernacle basically was the portable temple. And it was beautiful, it was nice, and it had a lot of specifications. They had to tear it down, put it back up. It was temporary. God says, your body and my body is a tent. It is temporary. And in verse 2, it says, in this body we groan, we grow weary. That word literally, that phrase grow weary literally means we get distressed, we get cramped up. How many of you have had a cramp recently? You know what he said, we get cramped up, we grow weary in this body. And in verse 4, he says it again, while we live in these earthly bodies, we groan inside. It's not that we want to die and get rid of them, but we do struggle in this earthly bodies. Again, we groan, we struggle. We sigh, we are burdened. The Greek people, and Corinth is a Greek city. Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth, this Greek church. Jesus and Paul lived in a Greek culture. They despised the body. They thought the body was evil. They thought that the soul and the spirit was what was good. And there was a teaching called Gnosticism. Many of you have heard of it. Gnostic really means knowledge, and that's, listen, there's Gnostics in America in the churches today who are searching for deep knowledge. And the Gnostics believed that the body was evil, and they were even beginning to teach 50 years later that Jesus Christ didn't come in the body because there's no way Jesus could have been perfect and lived in a body. It was just a spirit that was on this earth. But that blows away the whole premise of Christianity, of the literal death on the cross and the literal resurrection of the dead. That's not true. But the body is broken. Our bodies are temporary. I heard an old man say one time, he said, most of what I have is broken. What is not broken doesn't work well, and what works at all leaks. If you're blessed, think about that, you'll laugh later. Well, you're blessed to live much longer. You're going to start losing your hair. your eyesight, your hearing, and then eventually your mind. And then hopefully you go to heaven. Amen. But our bodies, listen, I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just telling the truth. The body is a tent, and it is temporary. You ought to try to keep it in good shape, work it out. But if you're worshiping your body, you're worshiping something. When you get to be an old person, you're going to look in the mirror and go, why did I ever worship that? Probably, I'm guessing. It's temporary. Here's the second point this morning, is death is inevitable. Now, I know what some of you are thinking right now. I didn't come to church to hear this. I can watch the news and get discouraged. This message is going to get better. Or at least it's going to get more positive. It may not get better, but it'll get more positive. What God tells us right off the bat is life. Man, our bodies are a tent, and we struggle in these tents. We go to the doctors to help them piece it together and put it together, but the tent still has issues. And then we die. In verse 1, he says, for we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we're going to have a home in heaven. If you belong to Christ, you absolutely are. The tent, the tabernacle, had to be taken down, and it was temporary. And that phrase, take down, literally means to be dismantled or to be destroyed. Corinth was a city, very cosmopolitan. Every 2 years, they had what they called the Panhellenic Games, kind of like a every 2 year Olympic, where people from all over the world would come in. So there'd be thousands and thousands of strangers there, but they didn't have hotels like we do, or motels, and certainly thousands and thousands of people just can't bunk in with neighbors. You know what they stayed in? They stayed in tents. People were very familiar with tents. Paul was a tent maker, and Paul made good tents, I'm sure, but Paul knew that tents weren't meant to last forever. Yesterday, about noon, I get a text. Rachel, are you here anywhere? If you're here, raise your hand. She texts me, and she says, the First Baptist tent. How many of y'all knew we had a tent? The First Baptist tent has gone on to heaven or to hell. That's it. It was up at the tech for tailgating. Thank goodness nobody was under the tent. Amen. And what happened was, is so much rain came down on it, it collapsed it. So we don't know if the tent's in heaven or hell, but we know it was baptized before it left us. Okay, we know that. And last night I asked Clayton, is there any chance that we can revive the tent? Could a resurrection happen? And he said, no, we are burying the tent. It is dead. Now here's what's interesting. The tent died, but the tack sitting over there next to it was fine. Thank God. And the football stadium right next to it on the other side, it was fine, because those are much more permanent buildings. See what God's saying here through the tent thing? Is it you and I are going to die? Now, I know, again, that's tough. And I know what some of y'all are thinking. You're thinking, yeah, this is a great message for geezers, but not for us young people. Young people don't die. Nothing could be farther from the truth. And maybe the most intelligent thing you can pull away from here this morning is that you and I are all temporary and that we will die. Hebrews 9:27 says man is destined to die once. That's man generic. That's each person, all of us. And again, you may say, well, I'm in junior high school. I'm in college. This is for old people. I understand your thinking, but your thinking's faulty. The first two funerals I did as a pastor, the first two funerals were two babies, twin babies, and a three-year-old. So tell me that you don't die till you're 80. Several years ago, Cindy and I got a call. We went back to Texas to a previous church. A 14-year-old girl that we had known since she was 1 year old. She went to the doctor on a Thursday. Left school, went to the doctor. She had the flu. I've had the flu 10 times in my life. She died Saturday. She died Saturday. And so I do a funeral to a 14-year-old who we love dearly, and all in front of me is her freshman and sophomore in high school and younger peers. Don't tell me young people don't die. You may have heard in Arizona there was a 19-year-old girl, freshman, sophomore in college, who'd been missing for a month. They found her this week, but they didn't find her alive. They found her body. She was dead. 19, you're not supposed to die at 19, but people die all the time at young ages. And some of you are older, and you think you're bulletproof because you got a lot of money, or you got some clout, or you got some power. You're blowing smoke in your own ears and eyes if you believe that. Steve Jobs, how many of you remember Steve Jobs? How many of you have an Apple apparatus? Will you go home tonight and you look toward California and you say, thank you, Steve, because that's the man that made it happen, founder and creator of so much Apple. He was worth $11 billion. $11 billion a few years ago. You know what happened? He died of cancer. That's a guy that could have got the best medical treatment, the best medicine, the best, I'm sure he did. But he couldn't outsmart death, and he was a brilliant guy. You know who Stephen Hawking was? Stephen Hawking? I'm considered by my peers kind of the Stephen Hawking of preaching. That's a joke. Stephen Hawking, arguably one of the most intelligent, at least academic intelligent minds of the last 100 years. You know what happened to him this year? He died. He didn't outsmart death. John McCain, a United States senator, he was in his 80s. John McCain, Stephen Hawking, Steve Jobs, listen. These guys have got things that most of us will never have. They've got friends in places that we'll never have. If they needed to go to a doctor in Moscow next week and a doctor in Beijing the next and a doctor in Washington, D.C. the next, they could do it and they could pay for every penny of it. And they died. So I just want you to get a hold of this, not to be scary, but just to, I think you live much better when you understand you're mortal. The Bible tells us that life's hard in this body and that death is inevitable. But here's the turning point that God drives home for us this morning. For the Christian, death ushers in the wonderful. Man, we're just going to be able to scratch the tip of the iceberg on this morning. And if you're not a Christian, man, the plea is to give your life to Christ today, and everything we're going to talk about will apply to you. If you are a Christian, this ought to motivate you. It ought to encourage you. It ought to inspire you for those who you have lost that are in heaven today and for your life today and to help everyone in your sphere of influence come to Jesus. Because for the Christian, death ushers in the wonderful. We shouldn't push it. God takes us when it's His timing. He's left us all here for a reason. We're going to see that in October. But when death comes for you and me, we're not going to be worse off if you belong to Jesus Christ. In verse 1, he says again, we know when this earthly tent we live in is taken down. That is when we die and leave this earthly body. We have a house in heaven, an eternal body. Remember, the tent's temporary. Now he says eternal. If you're taking notes, you need to write this down. Eternal means not transitory. It means it's not temporary. Eternal means simply what you think it means, probably, without end. It means it's endless, and the body here is a building made by God. Look in verse 2. We grow weary in our present body. Life is hard. It's hard in our bodies. It's hard on this world. And we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. Look in verse 3. For we will put on our heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. Now, this is pretty deep and it's pretty complicated. I want to look at this from the English Standard Version. It gives a little different twist to it. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. Now, again, the Greek people thought the body was evil. And so to die, you left the body behind and your soul and your spirit was free, but then they kind of left it at that. They didn't know what really happened to it. It was just free. And this is a side tidbit, but it's interesting and it does apply to the sermon. The Jewish people of Paul's day were more modest, which I'm comfortable with. The Greek people were not. In the Greek culture, nudity was okay. That woke some people up, didn't it? In fact, a lot of the Greek athletic events, they did them in the nude. Now, it was probably all men, but still, that's kind of weird. You agree it's a little bit weird? And when you don't. And when you went to the gymnasium, probably again all men, you know how most people worked out then? In the nude. So you're looking out your office window and there's a nude guy walking down the aisle. He's going to go work out. I guess you just didn't think anything about it. This is a true story. In New Hampshire, at a Planet Fitness, a 34-year-old man last month was arrested for working out in the nude. Trey, you don't let people do this, do you? They don't let at Planet Fitness either. They arrested this guy. He walks in the front desk, takes off his clothes, and starts doing yoga poses. Can you imagine? I'll preach like that's going to end in disaster quickly. So they arrest this goofball, and here's what he says. He goes, I thought this was a non-judgment zone. Because Planet Fitness says they're a non-judgment zone. Yeah, that what they're saying is that if you're calorically challenged, we're not going to make fun of you. Don't work out in the nude, and it's okay with anybody. Amen? See, it's not with some of you weirdos that you'd be okay with that. But I'm uncomfortable for multiple reasons. And you thought yoga pants made you a little nervous? Think about that. So you go to the gym, you know. But here's what God's saying. Listen, when you die in Christ, you are not going to be naked spiritually. You're not going to be naked emotionally. You're not going to be naked physically. God's going to put an everlasting, eternal body on you. Look in verse 4. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh, but it is not that we want to die and to get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies can be swallowed up in death. Folks, this is profound. Here's what God's saying. God's saying when you die, if you're a Christian, you're going immediately into the presence of God. There's a little bit of theological confusion on this. When you die and Jesus comes back, the Bible says the bodies will come out of the ground. And the soul and the spirit will be, your body and soul and spirit will be reunited. But it's almost like Paul's saying here too, that already in heaven we have a body, we have a covering. So I don't understand all this. Let's just jump ahead 10,000 years. 10,000 years from now, I believe Jesus is going to have came back. I know you and I are going to be dead. So here's what he's saying if you're a Christian. Or if you'll become one today. You get to heaven, you're going to be in a perfect place. You're going to have perfect peace. You're going to be in the presence of God. You're going to be in the presence with everyone you have known forever. And you are going to have a perfect eternal body. Is that not wonderful? You're going to be 20 years old. You guys don't know what that's like. It'll be good. And you'll be able to see and to hear and to smell. And there won't be any calories. We talked about that last night. Calories will be in hell. There won't be any in heaven. Your veins will be clear. Listen, you think I'm blowing smoke at you. I'm telling you the truth. God says, I'm going to clothe you with the body you have only dreamed about. And it is a body that cannot be destroyed or decay. It will never change forever. Is that not wonderful? God's saying, if you'll follow me, or if you have followed me, you cannot imagine what I have in store for you. You cannot imagine the place and the body and the existence that you're someday going to have. And he puts almost an exclamation point on this with the next verse. God guarantees these things to us. And see, to me, I'm in a good spot, I think, with the Bible. I don't need God to necessarily double guarantee, but it's like he double guarantees this. Look in verse 1. It says, Paul says, for we know that these things are true. We know these things. God through Paul here is saying, look, he's not saying, I hope these things are true. I guess these things are true. Hey, we debated it in our Bible study and we think these things are true. If you've got people you know that you love that are in heaven today, what he's telling you, you know this is true. They're in the presence of God. They're healthier and happier, more full of joy than they have ever, ever, ever been. I know these things are true, is what he says. And then look in verse 5. God himself has prepared us for this. You see, while we're going about our daily business, God is preparing you and me for heaven. In John chapter 14's beautiful passage where it says that Jesus says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. Isn't it good to know God's preparing a place for you? But in 2 Corinthians 5, it steps it up another level. It says, not only is God going to prepare a place for you, God's saying, I'm getting your heavenly body ready for you right now. Isn't that going to be wonderful? Absolutely, it's going to be wonderful. And look what he says in this verse. God himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. Remember, the New Testament is written in Greek, and that word guarantee is a Greek word for a business. It's a business term. It means a deposit or a guarantee. It's like, I'm going to purchase this, so I put $10,000 down with an agreement that I'll pay the next $90,000 over the next, whatever, 10 years, okay? It's good money. It's earnest money. It's saying, you can trust me that I'm going to fulfill the rest of my obligation, and here's my down payment. It's an engagement ring. How many of you guys have ever given an engagement ring? Four of us. That's great. What a bunch of bozos. Okay, everybody looking at me right here in front of me. You guys over here. Give engagement rings and don't lie about it in church. That's a good thing. It's a commitment. When I gave my wife the engagement ring, she knew I actually meant it this time. Because she's like, you ain't getting it back. One way or another, I'm keeping this thing. But an engagement ring is saying, I love you enough, I'm going to stick my neck out enough, I'm going to spend some money to say, I'm coming back to get you for good, right? Now, I know what some of you are thinking. I've had people put a deposit down and they cheated me, they didn't fulfill their obligation. Guys give engagement rings all the time and they don't get married. This is God. God doesn't make a promise he's not going to keep. And God's deposit is the Holy Spirit. Put that verse up again, please, Jamie. And he has given us his Holy Spirit as his guarantee. Listen, the Holy Spirit comes in just to guide us and to love us and lead us and convict us. But one thing the Holy Spirit's role is it's God's down payment. It's his engagement ring. It's his earnest money put in your heart. It's the Spirit of God. God didn't just buy your ring. God said, I'm taking part of me. I'm taking part of the Trinity. And I'm putting it in you, saying, you can trust me that what I'm telling you is awaiting in you in the future is absolutely certain. That's pretty good, isn't it? So God says, listen, you follow me. Life's going to be hard. Your old tent's going to break down. Doctor's going to pump it up and get it going, but it's still going to have problems. Eventually, you're going to die, but God says, listen, when I sent Jesus and he went to that cross and he died on that cross and he walked out of the grave, he took death and he did like this to it. He said, I beat it. If you'll follow me, or if you have followed me, you got the Spirit of God inside of you. Guaranteed that someday you're going to cross that line to the other side and you're going to see everything that I've promised you is true. Everybody in here probably knows who Billy Graham was. Billy Graham died this last year. Billy Graham's not the first person to say this, but he did say this. He said, someday when you read that Billy Graham has died, you don't believe it. He said, oh, Billy Graham's body's dead, but the Billy Graham who is alive here on this earth has got a new body, and his soul and spirit is in heaven, and it's more alive today than it has ever been. Amen to that. Folks, you're going to have a funeral someday, and so am I if Jesus doesn't come back first. But you know what? If you belong to Jesus Christ, you're going to be more alive then than you are right now. I want to stop and ask you this. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you right now? If you're taking notes in 1 John 3:24, and I'm paraphrasing this, it says, you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you. That's that guarantee, remember? And it tells us that the Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit to say, listen, he says, you belong to me. Some of you right now, man, you've got a warm and fuzzy in your heart. And the Holy Spirit's saying, you know what? I need to spank you some, but I love you and you belong to me. Isn't that great? John chapter 16, verse 8, it tells us another role of the Holy Spirit, and that's to convict the world of its sins. The Holy Spirit's to draw men to Jesus. Some of you right now, you are uncomfortable. And you don't know why. You want the service to end, the sermon to end. You just want to leave. I've been in your place before. And you know what? The Holy Spirit doesn't live in you. He's outside of you trying to get in. And he's knocking on your heart. And it makes you very uncomfortable. But what he's saying to you right now, you need to hear this. He's saying, you're lost. And this eternal bliss is not in your future unless you repent and come to Christ. And he's trying right now to pull you to Jesus. What's the Spirit saying to you? And will you answer him with a yes today? Let's pray. This morning, if you're a Christian, man, thank God for what's in store, for what he has done and what he's going to do for you. If you're not a Christian, if you're unsure, give your life to Christ this morning. If you're sincere and you're ready, pray with me and just say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I want to repent of my sins. And Jesus, I believe you're God's Son and that you died and you arose for me. Come into my heart. And I give you my life today, Jesus. Let me have your attention. We're going to stand in just a second. And when we do, I want to challenge you to respond to Christ. You just ask Jesus into your life. Are you ready to? You come when we stand. I know it's hard, but you come today. If it's absolutely too hard for you to walk down, you catch me. I'll be right over here after church. I plead with you, don't leave here today without Jesus being your Lord and Savior. You got a chance you may never have again. Come to Christ today. Maybe it's time to join the church. You can do that after church, or when we stand, you can come and join us. Listen, I want to sincerely say, we want you and we need you here. Come join us. You're a Christian today. Man, rejoice in what God's done. Maybe you want to come and just pray at the altar and thank God. Maybe you look at your life and you go, with everything that God's done for me and what's waiting for me, I'm living so far below what I need to. Come back to Christ today. Let's stand.